Otto von Bismarck was the Chancellor of Germany during World War I. And he was one of the most miserable people on earth. His whole life was orchestrated, controlled by, and filled with bitterness. In fact, one morning, he wrote this. He said, "Once again, I have spent the whole night hating." And the author who wrote the article said, "He was such a bitter man that the weight of bitterness eventually broke his health. He grew a beard to hide the twitching muscles in his face. Jaundice, gastric ulcers, gallstones, and shingles racked his body. When publishers offered him a large sum of money for his life story, he began to write with reckless disregard for the truth, heaping hate on all the men and women long dead. He died at 83, embittered, cynical, lonely, a miserable man." Of all the sins of the mind that we have talked about over these last weeks, bitterness is the most tragic. There's nothing quite like it. And the worst part is I see it among believers. Bitter believers, caustic Christians. It's a sad thing. And it has a life of its own. The questions I have for you are you bitter? Are you bitter against the boss who fired you? Or the spouse who left you? Or the father who abused you? Or the mother who mistreated you? Or the friend who ignored you in your time of need? You see, bitterness is like cancer. It will destroy you from the inside out. God wants to warn us about bitterness. Open your Bibles to Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. One verse, a lot of truth. The writer of Hebrews says this, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Bitterness operates like an unseen root. That's what he's talking about. When you see a plant, you never see its root. And so you judge a plant on the basis of the surface and you don't notice what's there. And it's interesting, he said that no root of bitterness springs up. That Greek word for springs up means something that springs up but pushes everything else out. Bitterness can consume you, and it certainly does, and it grows. I don't know if you had heard about the kudzu plant. When my son lived in North Carolina, when we'd go and see him, mile after mile after mile after mile along the highway, this vining, growing plant. There was an article written about it called "The Vine That Ate the South." It's amazing. It grows feet every day, hundreds of square miles. It just keeps growing. It's impossible, basically, to stop. And I think that that's what bitterness is like. It doesn't need very little soil. It doesn't need positive attention, yet it'll grow and grow and grow. And if you let it, it'll grow for your lifetime. That's how bitterness is. There's the other thing, though, he says in this verse. A bitter person falls short of the benefits of grace in their life. Notice, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. See, what can protect me against the grace of God? Bitterness. Just bitterness. And you see it, I've seen it with a lot of people. And a lot of times with Christians, one of the things that's more unusual is this. They're bitter at God, but they don't want to say it. You see, that's the way it works for them. It's a little bit different for them, this bitterness that they face. You see, if God could do anything, then why didn't he do blank? And because he didn't do it, I'm bitter to him. And it eats you alive. It also causes trouble with others. And what he says there, it defiles a person. That's what makes it the most tragic, I think, of all sins of the mind. The dictionary definition of bitterness is anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. We all have had that in our lives. A synonym, they say, would be resentment, but I don't think that's enough. You see, literally, there's something about bitterness that's initial, and then it really begins to affect you. Go with me to Acts chapter 8, the book of Acts chapter 8. Verse 23 is what we'll look at, but I'll give you some context. This is between Peter and a man named Simon. And Simon is a huckster. And Simon takes advantage of people for money. And he sees what the apostles can do by laying on of hands. And so he says, this is a chance to make a lot of money. That's the way he saw it. So it says in verse 18, when Simon saw the Spirit it was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. I'd like to buy, I want to do this. Saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay on my hands will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not for the sake of evangelism, people. He wants to make money with this. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. He said, you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are, he said, in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. The word gall, a Greek word there, could translate poison. That's exactly what bitterness is. It's poison. It just stays with you. You can't escape it. It works that way over and over again. It bites you, just like a serpent would. It's interesting. T.S. Rendell defines bitterness as the atmosphere produced in us internally when we meditate over life circumstances and decide that we have not got a fair deal. And by the way, if I ask for a hands in this room, how many of you have an incident in your life where you didn't get a fair deal? I mean, it happens to everybody. Dr. James Merritt said, bitterness is the harbored hurt hidden in the heart. Bitterness is secluded sullenness, secured in the soul. It is that feeling of hurt, resentment, anger, hate, and even revenge that often builds up in our hearts when we are bitten by certain experiences of life. One thing I never knew about until this week when I read it was that of all the presidents of the United States, only one, when he was inaugurated, didn't put his hand on a Bible. Only one, Franklin Pierce. Franklin Pierce would not put his hand on the Bible when he was inaugurated. You see, a few weeks before his inauguration, he and his wife and his son, Benny, who was 11, were in a train accident. Franklin Pierce and his wife were unharmed. Benny died. And so what Pierce said there, he said this, I cannot imagine how God will let such a thing happen, so I refuse to have the Bible during my swearing in office. That's what bitterness does. You see, blame God for that. The accident, that's the way it works. Notice, one event makes him bitter. So, why do we really become bitter? There's three common reasons, I believe, why all of us can become bitter. One, because what is said about us. And by the way, if someone said something really painful to you, you remember it. I mean, for some of us, it'll go all the way back to elementary school. And they'll say it to me in a counseling situation. I remember they said this. Wow. Or because what is done to us. There's all kinds of instances where life can be very harsh for all of us. Or thirdly, what happened to Pierce, what is taken from us. Those three things can make us bitter. Interestingly enough, Jesus addresses all three, and he does it on the Sermon on the Mount. So go with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. We'll deal with each one of these as Jesus speaks. And by the way, if you're a bitter person, you won't like what he says. I mean, that's just the way it works. See, that bitter people, they filter everything through bitterness. So they don't really care what he said. Take the first one, for example, because of what is said about us. Jesus says this, blessed in verse 11. That means happy, joyful. Okay? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Wow. Blessed, happy you should be. Now notice, not only when they persecute you, but here's this, they falsely say things about you. That's called lying about you. When they lie about you. Jesus says you should be happy then. In other words, he's saying congratulations. You're in very good company. He said to them, that's what happened to the prophets. But I ask you, what happened to him? They say anything bad about him? Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, Messiah of Israel. And they said, you're Beelzebub. He said, you should be congratulated for that. The company you're in, rejoice and be glad. You're going to get a great reward in heaven for that. But I guarantee this, not if you're bitter about it. You see, not if you become bitter about that. Secondly, because what is done to you. Look at 5:38. And here's what Jesus says. He says, you have heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's the part that a lot of people say, it's in the Bible, that's why I live by it. I don't live by the next verse. I just live by that verse. I mean, that's the way it is for us. That's what you're taught culturally. Hey, you insult me, what? I'll insult you. You push me, I'll push you. You hit me, I'll hit you. You didn't get that from the Word of God. You see, you got that from out there. He said, you have heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. He knows they're evil. Do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn your other to him also. What? What? That's not right. It's as right as rain. That's what Jesus said. By the way, did he slap Jesus on the cheek? And did he retaliate? No. No, you see how this works. Jesus is saying, don't become evil to retaliate against evil. Don't let bitterness get a root in your life here. Then he said about the idea of something's taken from you. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, take him to court and win the case. Anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your cape also. Whoever requires of you to walk a mile, walk two. What? That's not right, is it? It is. You see what Jesus said? It's better to be wrong than to do wrong. Look, wrong's going to happen to us. We live in a wrong world. It's a cursed world full of sinful people. How do you expect that you're going to get through it unscathed? Because you're not. These are the things that happen to us. And notice what he says here. He adds an ingredient that's quite interesting. Here he says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, you want him to say, let him have your shirt. He said, give him your coat also. If a Roman soldier requires you to walk a mile with him, which they did, he said, you walk too. What is that? Grace. That's what grace is. Anyone wrongs you, give them grace. By the way, let's think about it more personally. How many times and how often have you wronged the Lord? Now tell me what you got. Grace. Just grace. You see, that's what you do. So in all three of these areas, he said, look, no matter what happens to you in life, you have a choice to make. You can become bitter or you can become better. I'm telling you to become better. But notice when you read these from him, it bothers us. Because if we're honest, that's not the way we operate. That's not the world we're in. That's the way he operates, and that's the world he's in. So I'm going to give you two distinctly different examples from Scripture. And the first one, I want you to go to 2 Samuel 15:12 with me. 2 Samuel 15:12. Ahithophel is this man's name. You might not have even known it, but you'll know it after today. 15:12 comes, obviously, in chapter 15, which deals with Absalom wanting to take over the kingdom of Israel from his father David, betraying his father so he can take over the kingdom. And you can read the verses beforehand. He does some shrewd things to try to get the people on his side. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor. This is David's counselor. This man would have been, you're going to see in a moment, he's so well received that when he speaks counsel, it has the authority of the word of God. But he speaks terrible counsel here. And you know why? He's bitter. So he said, from the city of Gilo, while he was offering sacrifices and the conspiracy was strong and the people increased continually with Absalom. So go to chapter 16 and verse 20. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your advice. What shall we do? Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. He said, the hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened. And so they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. This is pretty gross. An insult to a king. The worst kind of insult. The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God. So all the advice that Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. Sounds like it was good advice. Ahithophel gave me this advice. Watch, it gets worse. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and terrify him so that all the people who are with him will flee. And then I will strike down the king alone. I'm going to kill him. Wow. Need a little background. Ahithophel has a granddaughter. Her name? Bathsheba. Guess what he found out? He found out through all the way, everybody did after Nathan had confronted David, that David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and orchestrated the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And he is bitter about this. You see, that's his motivation here. He is bitter. I'm going to kill him. And it says, and I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace. And so the plan pleased Absalom and the elders of Israel. What? Now remember, this is a guy that said, I'm going to go and I'll kill David by myself. Good luck with that. Who's the greatest warrior probably in the history of Israel? David. He slew Goliath when he was a teenager. His men are unbelievably loyal, trained. And this guy says, well, I'll just run them all off and then I'll kill David. In what world is that going to happen? You see, that's his bitterness. This is my revenge. This is my chance. Now, down to verse 7, Hushai is another counselor. Hushai said to Absalom, this time the advice that Ahithophel was given, that's not good. He said, don't listen to this. He said, moreover, he said, you know your father and his men. That's David. He said, they're mighty men. They're fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. As your father's an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people. Behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves or another place, and it will be that when he falls on them at the first attack, that whoever hears of it will say, there has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. They will beat the daylights out of you. And even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. This was terrible advice. You see, this was as bad of advice as could be done. So you get down to verse 14, it says, Absalom and all the men of Israel, it says, the council of Hushai the Archite is better than the council of Ahithophel. For the Lord ordained, he said, to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel, he said, so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. So then Hushai and to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, this is what Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel. This is what they have counseled. Now, therefore, send quickly, tell David, saying, do not spend the night at the fords or in the wilderness, but by all means cross over, or else the king and all the people who are with him will be destroyed. They warned David that there might be something coming. Now, question. But Ahithophel is a bitter man. So now what's he going to do? Well, look at chapter 17, verse 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled up his donkey, rose and went into his home, to his city, and set his house in order and strangled himself. And thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. He hung himself. Bitter people do that. That's what a bitterness did. I'd rather be dead. Remember just that week I talked about Jonah? How bitter is Jonah? How bitter is he? Carries it. God says, go east. I'm going west. You see, I'm not going to do this. And then he gets to Nineveh, and what's he say? 40 days, you're all going to get it. And then everybody in Nineveh repented. And he said, I hate this. I knew you'd do something like this. You see, that's what he ended up saying. And so even when he wanted to watch and hope that God would destroy them, God gave him a gourd, grace, gave him shade, then created a worm, ate the gourd, and down goes the gourd, and he's so upset about the gourd. He said, I wish I was dead. And when the book ends, Jonah's bitterness is not solved at all. I wouldn't be shocked if he died bitter. Man led an unbelievable revival and didn't care at all about it because of his hatred and his bitterness. That's what bitterness can do to any of us. That's the way bitterness works. You see, I cannot control what happens to me, but I can control what happens in me. And that's a very important part. Some time ago, a doctor named S.I. McMillan wrote a book called None of These Diseases. An interesting book, and when concerning bitterness, he wrote this. The moment that I start hating a man, I become his slave. I cannot enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body. I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The man that I hate hounds me wherever I go. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. The man I hate may be many miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver, he whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes my rack of torture. I think about it all the time. That's what bitterness does. It consumes you. It's a depressant. That's how it works. Now, is there a positive example other than the Lord? And there sure is. Go with me to Genesis chapter 50. Now, some of you should know, if it's Genesis 50, we got to know who this is about. This is about Joseph. So let me ask you something. When Joseph heard his brothers talking, they were deciding they wanted to murder Joseph. How do you think he felt? In fact, it looked like they were going to murder him, and then there was a couple that said, I don't know, Dad probably won't care for that much. You know, we murder him. So what do? They dig a pit and throw him in. Now, how do you think he felt about that? Then traders came, slave traders, bought him, and now take him to Egypt. So how would he feel about that? Oh, by the way, then he's in prison, got out. Then he was a servant of Potiphar. And then his wife accused and lied about him, saying terrible things about him. This woman lied, just what Jesus talked about. He ends up back in prison. So far, how you doing? And now there's a great famine in Israel. And his they come there because they need Egypt's aid. And he's prime minister now. Now, how would you view that if you were him? This is my chance, right? This is my chance of what they did. It was unbelievable what they did to him. So that's where we pick up the scene. And meanwhile, Joseph finally gets reunited, and they bury Jacob back in Israel. And that's the story that picks up in 12. The sons did for him as they had charged him. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him, that's Jacob, in the cave in the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, which Abraham had brought along with the field for a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all had gone up with him to bury his father. Now watch what happens. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, here's their thinking. What if Joseph bears a grudge against this and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him? You think? And notice, how are they judging Joseph? By their standard. I know what I'd do. You see, I know what I'd do. So they say, what's he going to do? So you got to love this. Verse 16, so they sent a message to Joseph saying, by the way, we want to remind you of the words Dad said. I mean, you need to be reminded. Because I know you love Dad, and I know Dad loved you. So we want to tell you what Dad said. I'm not even sure this is what Dad said. I think they're figuring out a way to get through this. He says, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God and of your father. Now, Joseph heard that. It says he wept when he spoke to him. He accepted their words. Okay? He cried. Then his brothers came and fell down before him and said, behold, we're your servants. We'll do anything. Now watch. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. Why isn't he bitter? Because Joseph trusts in the sovereignty of God. You understand that? If you're a Christian and you're bitter, it's because you don't. You see, everything that went on in your life, everything that's ever happened to you in your life, God is sovereign over that. You see, over all of it. What's Romans 8:28 saying? All things what? Work together for good. Was it good to be hated by your brothers? No. Was it good they plotted to murder you? No. Was it good that they threw you in a hole? No. Sold you as a slave? No. Find yourself in prison? No. But God was sovereign. See, nothing that was ever said to you or done to you or taken from you in your past doesn't fall under the sovereignty of God. It doesn't mean those things are pleasant. It means that God says, I will redeem them all. You see, that's what he is saying. All things will work together for your good. That diagnosis, for your good. That mistreatment, for your good. See, and the idea, how does it work for my good? This is the kind of thing that can shape my life to begin to live my life more like my Savior and less like me. You see, and if you're a bitter Christian, you ignore the Savior. I don't want to hear it. You don't understand what happened to me. It's almost like he says to you in your mind, you have no idea what happened to me? No idea? You see how this works? Why do you think he put the story of Job in there? How was his life? Well, it was really good for a while. And then what happened? Everything. He had 10 children die. Could you imagine losing, you have 10 and you lose them all? What would that be like? It strained his relationship with his wife. His servants died. He lost all of his wealth. Then he lost all of his respect, and he was the most righteous man on earth. So he was the elder of the city. Everybody disrespected him. And then he ended up with all kinds of sores on his body, living in the city, dumb, scraping the sores with a pot. How is that going? You think you'd become bitter? You know, he didn't become bitter. He went one step where he shouldn't have gone, but it wasn't bitterness. All he kept saying was, I think I'd like to just stand before God and say, hey, why? And so God gave him that, remember? God allowed him that. And what did God say? Who do you think you are? I mean, think of that. Well, I'm a guy that I lost 10 children. No. He said, where were you when I created the world? You don't trust my wisdom? As soon as God said that to Job, Job repented in sackcloth and ashes. I can't believe I questioned you. I just can't believe it. And God restored and all that. But the point of it was, notice what he says. Do not be afraid. I'm in God's place. As for you, you meant it for evil against me. God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them. And he spoke kindly to them. So not only did he trust in the sovereignty of God, notice he did exactly what Jesus talked about. He extended grace. These guys deserved that? Not at all. Not at all. He said, not only will I treat you kindly, I'll make sure your children are taken care of. Boy, in the eastern part of the world, when you do a vengeance, you do it to the whole family tree. He's not doing anything vengeful. He's saying, I'll take care of you, and I'll take care of them. He extends grace. That's exactly what Jesus said. They want one shirt, give them your coat. You see, it's a very different way. And obviously, he forgave them. At Ephesians 4, you and I are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us, repeatedly, excessively. He said, I'll do it all. See, the cure for bitterness is not found in getting even. It's found in giving grace. That's the cure. And it cures you. Bitterness is a slow poison. And I'm just warning you, I've seen people, elderly people, almost everything in their life comes out of bitterness. It's so sad to see it. It consumes them. Day by day, when you have been bitten by bitterness, you become weaker and weaker and weaker. The writer of Hebrews has warned us right in the beginning of the message, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up in you to defile you. That's my warning to anyone who's not bitter right now. Don't let it in. Don't let it happen. Think of Joseph and his reasons and his reaction. Let's pray. Father, because we live on a cursed planet, an unfair world among sinful people, terrible things happen to us. People say terrible things about us. People do terrible things to us. That's part of this world, these experiences. But Father, if we allow ourselves to dwell on these things and define us as people, we have been bitten by bitterness, and it's a slow poison in our system. Slowly but surely, it begins to consume us. And nobody is more hurt by bitterness than the person who has it. Thank you for this warning, that we do not allow bitterness to take root in us. We will follow the example of Joseph and of Jesus, and we will extend grace and forgiveness even to those who have done evil to us. We do this, Father, for our good and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.